Amen. Thank you for the music. I'm continuing in the series of sermons entitled Why. I was requested a couple of weeks ago to preach on a topic that I think is very timely considering recent events, and that is, why is there so much hatred in the United States? Why is there so much hatred? I have been deeply saddened by the events that have taken place the last couple of weeks in our nation's capital. I hope you agree with me, regardless of your political affiliation. What we are seeing among our elected officials is shameful. Our system of government has worked pretty well for 200 plus years. The last 30 or 40, it seems that great dysfunction has arisen. And I would tell you that the reason is, for the most part, there are exceptions, but they are few. Our leaders don't care about the people anymore. They care primarily about the power. And so they cater to special interest groups which control lots of money and lots of power, and the people's wishes are left to the side. So it's never been more important to vote than it is right now. It's not too late to register. www.committovote2018.com will allow you to register to vote today or tomorrow. Tomorrow is the last day, and make sure that you vote in the November elections. And I won't tell you how to vote. You vote your convictions. You vote for that which God would have you to vote. But why is there so much hate in Washington, D.C.? And why is that hate apparently spreading throughout the country? I'll do my best to try to answer that question. But first, I want us to establish the reality of the hatred. Reality of the hatred. I don't remember. I'm 65 years old. I don't remember a time that there was greater division and greater hatred or disunity within our nation than there is today. I'm a child of the 60s. I grew up and I suppose is part of that, not so much the hippie movement, but the anti-establishment movement. The hippies hated the man, and the man was the system, the establishment, the government, law enforcement, all those kind of things. That they opposed any restraint on their own freedom, and they pretty well eliminated any moral code for our nation. But that was taking place about the same time that we found a huge anti-war demonstration taking place in America because of the war in Vietnam. And a great many people didn't understand why we were there, and those who were willing to be there didn't understand why we wouldn't try to win that war at all costs. And then on the heels of that became the Watergate saga, where our governing officials proved to us that they were not trustworthy and, in fact, dishonest and willing to do whatever to retain power. And in the midst of it all, the news media fanned the flame. Fanned the flame. Hear me when I say, if you don't know this already, this is worth it as a public service announcement. No matter what party you're for, no matter what politician you're for, if you don't understand the news media's role, you're being far too naive. Realize that they don't make money when things are going well. They like for there to be wars and conflict and hatred and bitterness. And if there's not enough happening automatically, they'll create some to have something to report. So you better be very leery of everything the news media tells you. Very leery of CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC and CBS and MSNBC. You better be leery of all of it. They have an agenda, and their agenda is not your well-being or mine. Their agenda is making money, and they don't care what they've got to do it. But the difference back in the 60s was there was still a sense of national pride. Though we were very divided, we were still Americans, and that was a point of pride for us all. Today, nothing is sacred. The government corruption is obvious. I have been saying for a long time, I thought our government was corrupt. And what I have seen in the last couple of years tells me it is far more corrupt than I ever imagined, Rick. And I thought it was pretty bad. It's dreadful because of the power-hungry people that are there on both sides of the aisle. And a moral compass for our nation is a thing of the past. We have completely rejected the notion of absolute truth or absolute right and wrong. Everything now is situational based on how I feel. I feel like this is truth. Therefore, I can abide this truth, and it's truth for me. Because that's the case, we have people committing violent crimes in an escalating rate because they see other people as hindering the access to their freedoms. And there is very little, if any, national pride anymore. And the news media fans the flame. The result, I believe, is that America is on the ropes today. We've been here before. We've faced bigger challenges. But when those challenges confronted us, there was a sense of unity. One is a purpose, being Americans and helping this country to realize its full potential. And if we're going to survive this test, we've got to get back to that mindset. I believe that's part of the reason we elected Donald Trump, whether you love him or hate him. People were sick of what they were seeing in Washington, D.C., and this guy was an outsider, and he ran on a campaign of drain the swamp, and what we're seeing is there's a pretty big alligators in that swamp, and they really don't want the swamp to be drained, and so they're going to do all they can to fight back, and they're very, very good. But the truth of the matter is we see a lot of that happen because Donald Trump, who is our president, is his own worst enemy. His own worst enemy. If somebody would just duct tape his mouth and take his phone away, he creates division. He creates conflict. And that served him very well as a CEO of a very large corporation. He made lots of money doing that. Not serving him very well as the president of one of the largest nations on the planet and certainly the most prosperous nation on the planet. But the truth is, because of his antics, he is deeply, deeply hated. And so are all those who support him. Unless we support a liberal, progressive agenda, we are the enemy, and the enemy must be destroyed. Let me read a quote for you from this past week. And it's heartbreaking to me to read. This is a quote from Christine Fair, Georgetown law professor, very respected in her field, apparently. And here's what she said. All the white males in Congress deserve miserable deaths while feminists laugh as they take their last gasps of air. As a bonus, we should castrate their corpses and feed them to swine. Now, she was not rebuked by the Georgetown University. She did not lose her job. She is being reassigned, but they're saying it's not related to that tweet. Many people praise her for calling them out. Let's just be honest and say, if she'd called out any other segment of our society, the backlash would have been overwhelming. But because it's old white men in Congress, nobody really seems to care. Why? Because they are deeply hated. And yet, the hatred exists on both sides. Let's just be honest and say, if you observe much of what's taking place in our nation's capital, you know that the Republicans hate the Democrats and the Democrats hate the Republicans. Period. They don't have respect for each other or regard for each other. They see each other as representing evil, and evil must be opposed and destroyed, so it's okay to discredit them no matter who gets hurt in the process. Sadly, it extends far beyond DuPont Circle and Washington, D.C. We now find ourselves in a culture where the urbanites hate rural Americans and rural Americans hate urbanites. City dwellers think we're all a bunch of hayseeds and we all think they're a bunch of crooks. And we hate them. Hey, young people now hate old people because we're such a huge burden on the financial system of our nation through Social Security. And old people hate young people because they're not willing to continue to pay and to support those who made this nation what it is. And uneducated people hate educated people because they get unfair advantages. And educated people hate uneducated people because they're not willing to do their fair share. Hey, it's even invading the sports arena. I remember when, we were talking about this yesterday, Doc, I remember when there could just be friendly rivalries and we could disagree about what team was the best and still love each other and get along. Nowadays, if you don't pull for my team, you're wicked and evil and I hate you. You know that several schools, high schools in the state of Florida, have canceled their football season altogether because the fans are killing each other. Can you imagine a high school football game and somebody says something bad about your team and so you kill them? Can you imagine a more insane approach to life? It's a ball game. It's a hobby, a pastime. It doesn't represent real life. Sure, there are real people playing it and real fans supporting it, but it's a ball game. We've got to keep perspective. But now, hey, it carries over in all kinds of things. If you don't pull for my team, I hate you and I'll do you wrong, and you deserve that because you are evil and wicked. So we see the reality of hatred is undeniable. But what's driving it? Well, we all would say, well, the devil is driving it. And you're partially right. The devil is very hateful, and he causes other people to hate as well. He's still bitter and resentful and angry that he wasn't able to set himself up as an equal to God and be worshiped. And so he's doing all he can to discredit God's people and amass unto himself folks who would follow him and not Almighty God. But I would tell you that he's not really the root of the hatred. Well, how about social media, preacher? And I would tell you this past week or last 2 weeks, when we start reading about the attack on Judge Kavanaugh and on Dr. Ford for events that took place when they were 16 and 17 years old, I said, thank you, Jesus, I was not a teenager in the era of the internet. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, they could dredge up some stuff about me from my days as a 16 and 17 year old that I wouldn't want anybody to know. And yet the amazing thing is we don't seem to be smart enough to understand the danger it represents. I'm just mortified at some of the stuff that I read that gets on Twitter and it gets on Facebook and gets on other forms of social media. I mean, just lambasting people. You know, I remember a time that we could disagree about something, and I might think bad about you, Mark, but I would keep it to myself because I knew that's what decent people did. Now, if I get mad at you, I'm blasting you on Facebook. The problem with that is people read that stuff, and then they get their feelings hurt, and so they blast you back. And then your friends come to your rescue and they blast them back. And then their friends come to their rescue and blast them back. And before you know it, we got all the stuff on the internet. And guess what? It's all being recorded. Wouldn't you hate to think one day you're going to be 50 years old or 60 years old or 70 years old and somebody's going to dredge up something you wrote as a teenager on Facebook or Instagram? You say, oh, some of that stuff goes away in 30 seconds. Don't you kid yourself. Somebody's got it. Somebody's got it. And for enough money, they can produce it. You better be careful about what we say. But see, that fosters the hatred. Social media, the internet, one of the greatest inventions in modern history, one of the greatest curses in modern history. But even social media and the internet, not the root cause for hatred. No. The root cause for hatred is, in fact, pride. Pride. Self-serving, arrogant pride. I'm right. If you disagree with me, you then by definition have to be wrong. And if you're wrong, you need to be discredited so that you don't deceive other people and confuse and confound and deceive them about that which you're wrong. And if I can't do that, then I've got to destroy you because you're obviously evil. And I know you are because you don't agree with me. It's the worst kind of sin. The worst kind of sin. Listen to Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, the Bible never says armed robbery goes before destruction. The Bible never says murder goes before destruction. The Bible never says drug addiction goes before destruction. Pride. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty, arrogant spirit before a fall. Why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because pride is the purest form of idolatry, idol worship. You see, when I am prideful, I am worshiping the God of me, myself, and I. I like me. I want me to get my way. I'll do whatever I have to get my way because I'm entitled to. I'm always right. And if you disagree with me, you must be, by definition, bad and therefore evil. It starts with an unjustifiably high opinion of self, and a jealous God hates it. He hates it. And he instructs us against it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Nobody, now who do you think that includes? All of us. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Wow. Isn't it true that in our culture, everybody seeks their own good more than the good of others, even at the expense of others? We've brought in this mindset, hey, I'm entitled to succeed, whatever I have to do, whoever I have to step on or step over to get there, I'm going to be successful. And the Bible says, don't seek your own good, but the good of others. And Jesus himself instructs us in Luke 6:31, do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. Think about that. Nobody in Washington wants to be treated the way they treated Dr. Ford and Judge Kavanaugh this week. Nobody. Nobody wants to be treated that way. Why do people treat them that way? To prove their point? To get their way? And it's wicked, and it's vile, and it's sinful. And God hates it, and so ought God's people. This week wouldn't have been possible if our legislators would simply have followed that one instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But hey, I remember a time in my own perverted thinking that when somebody did me wrong, I lashed out with a vengeance because I said, the Bible says do unto others, you want them to do unto you. They hurt me, they must want to be hurt back, and I'm going to accommodate them. So you see, in our carnal, self-serving nature, we can come up with all kinds of crazy thinking, but it's destructive and it's contrary to God's will for his people. Our problem today is we're being led by government officials who are arrogant and prideful. They think they deserve to get their own way, and they hate those who would oppose them and will do whatever is necessary to destroy them. Guess what? We didn't get here overnight. And we're not going to fix it overnight. But it can be fixed by the power of God working in and through his chosen people. We've got to get back to the day that we're willing to respect each other's differences. I remember a time that even in politics, Tony, we could respectfully agree to disagree. Why can't we now? Why can't we now? Why can't we just accept, as our former president said, elections have consequences. The people have expressed their desires. Deal with it. There'll be another election cycle, and the process will balance out over time. But we're such an immediate gratification society. If I'm not getting my way right now, I'm willing to destroy the whole country and everybody in it because I deserve to get my way. Think about that. It's incredible. And it dare not be allowed to remain our philosophy for life. The truth of the matter is, we would argue in many cases that the events of this week were a battle of right against wrong. And I won't even go there for purpose of this discussion. You have your own opinions, I have mine. But can we just agree that most of what we fight about isn't right versus wrong? I mean, isn't it true? This whole issue of North and South, Southerners hating Northerners and wishing they'd go back, and Northerners hating the Southerners and wishing we'd wise up, is not about right or wrong. It's about our own personal preferences. Can we just agree that this whole issue between East Coast and West Coast is not about right or wrong? It's about personal preferences. Hey, it's just like our sports team. It's not a question of whether pulling for Georgia is right or pulling for Clemson is right. It's a personal preference. You say, oh, no, preacher. If you're not right for Georgia, if you're not voting for Georgia, then you're obviously evil and wicked. But there are people that believe that. That's a crazy thing that people believe that. You know, if you were to pull for the Yankees and not the Braves, for heaven's sakes, you deserve to go to hell. Why? Because I like the Braves, and I'm obviously right. It's insane. And yet, it's driving our entire nation into pockets of division that will never again be united. And guess what? The enemy knows that. Divide and conquer has been a successful strategy for a long, long, long time. And we as God's people have got to be smarter than to fall for that age-old trap. Hey, I'm a very conservative person when it comes to my politics. But that'll give me a right to hate somebody that's liberal in their politics. My sister's very liberal in her politics. She doesn't have a right to hate me because I'm conservative in my politics. It's personal preference. It's a matter of our own personal conviction. And we ought to be able to respect that. Hey, we have an issue with immigrants coming to our nation, and I'm absolutely opposed to illegal immigrants entering our nation. We ought to have secure borders, but we ought to make it easy for immigrants to come and be Americans. That's how we all got here. My great-great-great-great-grandparents were immigrants, and so were very likely yours. But they came not wanting to destroy this country, but be a part of this country. So we ought to be open to that. But hey, it's not my responsibility to hate people from different backgrounds and cultures or with different languages. Hey, I ought to focus on the fact that there are people that are trying to make a positive contribution to this world. And at least respect their efforts. But we're way past that because of our pride. So we see the reality of hatred and the reason for the hatred. But I've got good news for you today. There's a remedy for the hatred, and His name is Jesus. God's Word always offers remedy. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now, before you get mad, God didn't say others are better than you. Nowhere in Scripture. He says to treat them as though they are. Consider them better than yourselves. Why? Because when you do that, it's pretty easy to defer, to let them have their way, to seek their well-being as opposed to selfishly always seeking our own well-being. He's saying treat them the way you want to be treated. What if they don't treat me that way in return? That's not your problem. You see, I'm never going to give an account for how you've treated me. Never. I'm going to give an account for how I've treated you. You say, well, preacher, it's hard when people do you wrong. I've got some experience in that area. I guess my heart went out to Judge Kavanaugh this week more than normal because I know what it's like to be falsely accused and have people take those false accusations and do their best to destroy you. And my wife will tell you there was a period of time that I spent literally months every evening I had time in somebody's home trying to prove that I was innocent and the accusations against me were false. You know how much difference I made? None. Why? People already made up their mind. They'd heard it through the grapevine, through a trusted source, and they weren't considering anything else. Can destroy you. Can destroy your health. Can destroy your career. Can destroy your family. It's the most dreadful days of our lives. Were a result of those same kind of false accusations. Nobody could prove them, but they don't have to prove them. They just put them out there and the devil will run with them. But the truth of the matter is, our response is still the same. Even though people do us wrong, we ought to treat them the way we want to be treated because we consider them better than ourselves. You say, well, preacher, that makes no sense to me. Why should I do that? And I got a good word for you, Rick. I'm going to tell you a reason that you need to do that, and it's a great motivator, and that is because you can't be right with God if you don't. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture for you in 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John, the back of the Bible. Revelation, come back this way. Jude, 3 John, 2 John. 1 John, 5-chapter epistle, one of my favorite books of the Bible. 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 20 and 21, I'll read it for you. The New King James says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar." Oh, preacher. I would never hate my brothers and sisters here at Grace Baptist Church. We have a great relationship, a great fellowship, a great friendship, and I cherish it. So I'm in perfect compliance there with the Word of God. And I would tell you that I also share your sentiment. I'm not sure that the fellowship here is unique, but it's getting close in terms of the love that the people of Grace Baptist Church have for each other. And I believe it's because of the love you have for the Lord. And I commend you for it, and I challenge you to grow that love more and more and more every single day. But that's not what he's talking about. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That same God that inspired that word says also to love your neighbor. Oh, well, my neighbors are from up north. We don't get along. You think God's impressed by that defense? You think when you stand before him someday and he says, why did you hate your neighbor? Well, I didn't really hate him. I just didn't like him. Well, because they're from up north. Up north of where? Not north of God. We're all on a level playing field down here. So what's our defense? But hey, that same God that said, love the brethren, and love your neighbor said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Love your enemies. That's just unfair, Fathy. He shouldn't have done that. I don't like it. I don't approve of it. And I want Congress to change it. I got news for you. Congress can't change it. We can pretend that doesn't exist. We can take that out of the Bible. We can burn our Bibles. And God's word stands eternal. Love our enemies. How in the world am I supposed to do it? When people have done me wrong, tried to destroy my character and reputation, trying to destroy my family, I'm supposed to love them? How is that possible? Here's the answer. Because when I hated God and stood for everything he hates, he loved me. Oh, my. You see, I could give you a long list of names of people that have intentionally, knowingly, willfully hurt me and my family. And the things they have done, Miss Judy, don't hold a candle to what I've done against God. Not a candle. Not even in the same ballpark. And yet, God's forgiven me for every sin I've ever committed. I'm forgiven. How dare I then say, you did me wrong, and I'll never forgive you. But what we do is we soothe our conscience and say, well, I'll forgive, but I ain't forgetting. And if you don't toe the line, I'll get you. Aren't you glad that's not the way God forgives us? Can you just imagine? If God forgave me that way, I'd be gotten. He'd have gotten me a long time ago because I've broken so many promises. I've promised time after time after time, I'll never do that again. And done it. And every time, he still loves me enough to convict me and even chasing me if need be, because he's not going to let me stay in that sin that deprives me of his blessing. That's great love. Well, guess what? As a child of God, I possess the love of God. And all he's asking me to do is be a channel of it, to let it flow through me to other people. And it'll happen automatically if I don't stop it up. But how quickly we stop it up when you say, well, I'm not loving that person. They're different than me. Why can't we celebrate the differences, for heaven's sakes? Look at the diversity in this congregation. I mean, as diverse as any I know. I mean, we got young people and old people. We got middle-aged people. We got people that have always been Baptist, some that have never been Baptist. We got folks from a Catholic background, from Pentecostal backgrounds, from Methodist backgrounds, from never been to church in life backgrounds, and getting along. Isn't that incredible? We've got people from lots of different races, lots of different nationalities, getting along. Why? Because we have so much in common in Jesus Christ. And that's our priority. Why can't we have that same mindset with people who are different out there? You see, it's so easy for us to love people that are like us. It's so easy for us to hate people that aren't. We assume the worst of them. They don't speak my language. It fascinates me. I went to Ukraine this year on a mission trip, and nobody there understood a word I was saying. And it's interesting to get to preach to people, and they don't have a clue what you're saying. I said, well, it looks pretty familiar. I see the blank looks on the faces of that there. But it's human nature says, I'll just talk real slow and real loud, and I'll bet you'll get it. But they don't, because they're bad. They don't speak the language. What do you think? God speaks English? Afraid not. Best we can tell, speaks Hebrew. That's what he taught his people to speak. Well, how am I going to learn? I don't think that's going to be a problem. As the glorification process takes when we leave this world, I think we're going to communicate with God just fine. Just fine. So how dare I then look down my self-righteous nose at you because you speak a different language than me? Incredibly arrogant. Prideful. Think about all the ways that we divide ourselves. I mean, I think the Baptists are probably the worst. We hate the Methodists. We hate the Presbyterians. We hate the Pentecostals. We hate the Catholics. And they all hate us back, so we feel justified in it. Breaks the heart of Almighty God. He's saying, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Oh, man, I'm glad I didn't say that, because you'd be mad at this preacher if I called you a liar. I'm just a newsboy. I'm just telling you what God said. He said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. Pretty serious business. Because we're saying that we love a God we haven't seen, and we hate the people that we have seen. Makes no sense. You know, I don't burst your bubble, but when we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to be a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. He's from the Middle East, and he's a Jew. That devastates some Baptist. My God is a Jew. For heaven's sakes, what difference does it make? He's the Savior. And he loves us unconditionally. And he gives us that same potential. You see, we have the potential to control our minds and control our thinking such that we can actually consider others better than ourselves. I do my best to do that with my wife. Makes you crazy when you're trying to figure out where you're going to go to eat dinner. Honey, I want you to go wherever you want to go. Just say. Well, I want you to say. Well, I want you to say. Well, I want you to say. Can you imagine how different the Baptist church would be if that's how business conferences went? No, I don't want my way. I want you to get your way. Instead of throwing hymnals and calling people dirty names and because we don't get our way. But the Christian way is to consider others better than ourselves. Not saying they are. Treat them that way. Change the world. Can you imagine how different Columbia County, Georgia might be? If just the people in this room, just the people in this room, that's all. Not even counting the second session, just the people in this room right now would begin to love that way outside. The way we love inside, love the same way outside. Treating them as though they were better than us, treating them the way we want to be treated in return, I'm telling you, we could change this community for the glory of God in 90 days. And imagine if that was contagious and it began to spread across the state. Could change this state in 6 months' time. And imagine if from that it would spread across the country. And all churches everywhere would begin to embrace that. We'd change this world in a year. Not just this country, this world in a year. Why? Because love is the irresistible force in all of creation. Everybody wants to be loved. And we possess that kind of love in Jesus. I better be careful. We possess that kind of love if we're born again believers in Jesus Christ. If we've come to the place of acknowledging our sinfulness. And you see, lost people don't have the potential to love that way. Get mad at them if you want to. They don't possess that kind of love. Children of God do because we've experienced that love in Jesus Christ. So if you've come to the place of recognizing your sinfulness, and that sin separates you from God, and you need a Savior, but that Savior is Jesus Christ who became your sin, all your sin, past, present, and future, and paid the penalty for that sin, which was his own death. And yet, because he's fully God, death couldn't hold him. And on the third day he arose from the grave, he's alive forevermore. He calls out to whosoever will come unto me and experience my love and be carriers of that love into this lost and dying world. And by so doing, change the world for my glory and for my honor. can start today. Jesus is calling. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So much he died for you, would do it again. But the truth of the matter is, he won't need to do it again. He's died for all your sin. If you'll but receive that forgiveness and cleansing, you'll be changed forever by the power of God and filled with the Spirit of God and the love of Jesus Christ that you can shed to other people. And you ought not to leave this room today until that's been your commitment. But the vast majority of folks in this room were as saved as I am. And yet a great many of us struggle with this whole area of loving our neighbor, loving the brethren, loving our enemies. That's a great spiritual checkup. Can happen just in a moment. Just ask yourself, how loving am I toward the people that are different than me? If the answer is not very, then you got a pride problem. And that pride problem is going to lead you to hate those people if you're not careful. Think about it. Here's a second spiritual checkup. Do you hate anybody? Old preacher, I hate the sin in this world. Jesus hates that too. But we can hate the sin and we can still love the sinner because but for the grace of God, we'd be right there. He says, I was so angered at the behavior of our elected officials this week. God reminded me over and over and over and over again, you're just as capable of wickedness as they are. But for my grace and my mercy. And it's true. I'm a judgmental, condemning person by nature. But for the grace of God, I still will act that way. But by his grace, I've been set free from that. I dare not then condemn others that have the same problem, but rather love them and pray for them that they too might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and be set free from their sin and shame as surely as I have. But you see, that's a moment-by-moment process, an hour-by-hour process, a day-by-day process, recognizing I possess the love of God in Jesus Christ. And his call for me is to pass it on. How will I choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for your immeasurable, unconditional, initiating, selfless love for us, without which we would be hopeless. And yet, Lord God, we have been forgiven and cleansed and adopted into your family and now possess that very love that we can extend to others. Lord, forgive us where we so many times fail to do so because our feelings have been hurt or we feel like somebody's beneath us or we don't take the time or don't want to take the time or don't think they deserve it. Lord God, remind us of the price you had to pay for our sinfulness. What love compelled you and continues to compel you to do on a daily basis in the form of our forgiveness. Lord, might that be sufficient to motivate us all because we want to be right with God, to be loved with Jesus with all that we encounter in this life. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. That they might come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I pray that nothing could hinder. But I pray for the vast majority, Lord, that we would examine our hearts carefully and make sure that we are being the love to our brethren, to our neighbors, to our enemies. And we are because we love a God who first loved us. Have your way in this decision time. And for all that you accomplish, we give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. Miss Judy's here. Brian's here. I can be as well to pray for you. But if Brentley's a hymn of decision, how will you choose? Would you come?